Good morning. Please open your Bibles, if they're not still open, to Ephesians 5. A sane pastor, when he's asked to preach somewhere else, normally preaches something there that he's already done here so that he doesn't have to do extra work. I was not sane this time and chose to do a sermon that I'd never done before. And I figured, why should total strangers get to hear it before you do? And plus, if you see anything wrong with it, you can tell me before I preach it there. Last thing I want to do is go out there and disgrace y'all. So if you have any feedback after this, please let me know. But I want to pray and ask God's blessing. The title of the sermon is Making Marriage Easier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit, give us open ears to the truth of your word. Father, if anything that I say this morning comes across as wounding, I pray that it would be the wounds of a friend that are faithful. And Lord, I pray that you would use the stone of your word, Lord, to break us up and to fashion us into the image of Christ. Please help me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Question, and don't answer this out loud, just ponder it in your heart for a moment. Is marriage supposed to be easy? That question is really a subset of a larger question, namely, is the Christian life supposed to be easy? And both questions have similar answers, I think. On one level, the answer has to be no. No, it's not supposed to be easy. Almost nothing worth doing is easy. As far as the Christian life goes, our Lord says that when it comes to easy, it's the path that leads to destruction that's easy. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who enter by it are few. Matthew 7:14. Later in Matthew, the Lord describes the Christian life as denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Doesn't sound easy. So clearly, no, the Christian life is not meant to be easy. And the same thing is true when it comes to Christian marriage. Marriage is not supposed to be easy, and if you think it is, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. For example, there's a popular idea in our culture that sociologist Brad Wilcox calls the soulmate myth. And this soulmate myth says that if you marry your soulmate, also known as the one, then marriage will be easy. And if your marriage is not easy, if instead you find that it takes work, more work than it did when you were dating, more work than it did during the honeymoon phase of your marriage, well, that probably means you married the wrong person. And you need to start over and go find your true soulmate. I only wish I were kidding. Now, it shouldn't have taken expensive sociological studies to demonstrate that the soulmate myth is a bad idea that will lead to more divorces. Nevertheless, expensive sociological studies have been done showing that the soulmate myth is a bad idea that leads to more divorces. Well, why? Well, because it leads to wildly unrealistic expectations. And it teaches people, especially women, to look at routine maintenance level marriage challenges and think loving someone shouldn't be this hard. Because my soulmate would never leave his socks laying around. My soulmate would never fall asleep in bed after listening to me talk about my feelings for 2 hours. My soulmate wouldn't do these things. And so it leads people to give up on marriages that could have become happy and healthy with some ordinary patience and endurance and willingness to work. So no, the Christian life is not supposed to be easy, and marriage isn't supposed to be easy either. But neither are they meant to be a yoke of slavery. Matthew 11:30, same book where he says, the way is hard that leads to life. Same book where Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. Jesus famously says in Matthew 11, verse 30, my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Now, clearly, the Lord does not mean my yoke will never challenge you or restrict you or require you to put someone else's desires ahead of your own. That's not what easy means here. But it also clearly doesn't mean my yoke is heavy and oppressive. Instead, if you look up this word easy in BDAG, you'll find that it means morally good and benevolent. It means kind and loving. So when Jesus says my yoke is easy, he means it's a yoke designed for our good, a yoke designed not to strangle us, but to fit who we are as image bearers, especially as born again image bearers. And the same thing is true with Christian marriage. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing, not a ball and chain. Marriage may be lifelong, but it's not meant to feel like a life sentence. Marriage may not be effortless, but done well, it does not have to be a crushing burden. Marriage is like the Sabbath. It's made for man. It's meant to be a blessing. But man, can we make it a burden? Just like the Pharisees made the Sabbath difficult, we can make marriage difficult. We can make it difficult by pursuing our own pleasure and fulfillment without regard for our spouse's pleasure and fulfillment. We can do it by ignoring the different ways that God designed men and women. We can do it by having totally unrealistic expectations or by being a demanding tyrant or a scolding nag. There's countless ways we can be like Pharisees who tie up heavy burdens on each other's necks and then don't lift them with one of our fingers. And in fact, since man and wife are one flesh, that means when you tie up a heavy burden on your spouse's neck, you're tying it up on your own neck too, which is what we call foolish. So my question now is, how can we avoid that? How can we not make marriage harder than it needs to be? What are some practical ways we can make marriage not easy, but easier? Ways that I as a husband can make marriage easier for my wife. Ways that you as a wife can make marriage easier for your husband. And I want to approach this question through Ephesians 5:22 to 33 that Pastor Donnie read earlier. This passage is God reminding each spouse of our most basic duties. And they are couched here as duties. The most basic duties that God lays on husbands and wives are love for the husband, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And submission for the wife, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Love and submission, which are then paraphrased or restated in verse 33 as love and respect. Verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So those are the basic duties. And normally, I would tell each spouse to focus on your own duty, not your spouse's. Because our sinful tendency is to hear this text being read and think, I hope my wife's listening to this. I sure am glad she's here to hear this sermon. Same thing with the wife. I don't want you to do that. Instead, I want you to hear God's command to your spouse and ask, how can I make it easier for them to do that? Instead of saying, I'll start loving her when she starts respecting me, I want you to ask, how can I make it easier for her to respect me? And now, I'm not necessarily saying, man, that you should assume you're the main problem in the marriage, though you might be. But I am asking you to consider that you're probably harder to live with than you think you are. You probably make it harder for her to respect you than you realize. So ask, how can I make it easier for her to respect me? Same thing with wives. Instead of saying, I'll start respecting him when he starts loving me, or I'll start respecting him when he becomes respectable, I want you to ask, how can I make it easier for him to love me? Again, I'm not necessarily asking you either, wives, to assume you're the main problem in the marriage, though you might be. But I do want you to consider you're probably not as easy to love as you think you are. So I ask, how can I make it easier for him to love and cherish me? We can't free our spouse from their responsibilities. We can't do their job for them. Galatians 6:5 tells us each person will have to bear his own load. When you stand before God, it's going to be you and God. Your spouse is not going to be able to hurt you, and they're not going to be able to help you. To the degree that your spouse failed you or sinned against you, they are going to give an account for that, not you. What you will answer for is how well or poorly you fulfilled your responsibilities. And we should all beware of desiring a stricter judgment for our spouse than we would want for ourselves. Because our Lord tells us that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7, verse 2. So we can't free our spouse from their responsibilities. That is a yoke the Lord Jesus himself has placed on them. And in marriage, it's one they signed up for voluntarily. So you can't remove that yoke, but we can help make it easier and the burden lighter. So the question is, what are some practical ways we can do that? And as we think about practical ways to lighten the other's load, what you're going to find is that they're really just practical ways of carrying your own load. Right? The ways to make it easier for her to respect you are really just concrete ways to love her. The ways to make it easier for him to love you are really just concrete ways of showing respect to him. So there's nothing particularly original or profound here in what I'm saying. I'm simply adjusting the angle slightly to give you a constructive way to think about their duty as well as yours. And just to head off a misunderstanding, I'm not trying to offer you some money-back guarantee. If you do these things, your husband will treat you like a princess. If you do these five steps, your wife will be eating out of your hand. There are husbands so churlish that no amount of respect will make a dent in their thick heads. And there are wives so contentious that all the love in the world would be like casting pearls before swine. However, for every person who actually has a spouse like that, there's probably 25 or more who think they have a spouse like that when they really don't. In reality, most of us do far more to inflame our spouse's flaws than we care to admit. And we could contribute far more to improving our marriage if we would simply repent and take responsibility for our side of the street. So I'm not saying if you do this, they will do that. I'm simply saying help her help you. Help him help you. I'm simply appealing to the obvious fact, blatantly obvious fact, that we can make it easier or we can make it harder for them to do what God has called them to do. So marriage isn't always easy, but we can at least make it a little easier for each other by doing what God has called us to. So let's think about some ways we can do that. And since Paul goes ladies first, I'll follow his example. Plus, it allows me to get the more awkward one out of the way. Anyway, it's awkward for pastors to preach to women in this way because it feels mean. You understand? If it feels like mean, like you're going to be perceived as mean. So I'll try not to be mean, but Paul does something like this, so what do I do? So, number one. Wives, you have a very high calling. Submitting to and respecting an imperfect fallen man is not for the faint of heart. But your husband also has a difficult calling. It's analogous to what Jesus did when he laid his life down for the church. You can't remove that weight from him. But you can make it easier by not throwing anvils on top of an already heavy load. And the practical ways you can do that center on this idea of respect. Verse 33 of our text says, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." And the fact that this is what Paul focuses on for the wife suggests that this is something husbands need. Now, that doesn't mean that wives don't need respect. They do. Aretha Franklin wasn't wrong about respect. She even spelled it out for us. Wives need their husbands to respect them, just like men need their wives to love them. In fact, Paul even says to the older women in Titus 2, teach them to love their husbands, right? But I don't think it's an accident that when he wants to focus on one thing, he lays the emphasis where he does. Husbands are told to love their wives, and wives are told to respect their husbands. And there's two reasons for this. First, as I've just implied, God is commanding to our spouse's need. As the weaker, more vulnerable vessel in the marriage, wives need tender, protective, sacrificial love in a special way. And as the head and leader in the marriage, the one carrying the weight for providing, protecting, and overseeing, a husband needs respect in a special way. Even for Aretha Franklin, when it came to respect, all she was asking for was just a little bit. Whereas your husband probably needs more than just a little bit. God is commanding to our spouse's need, but second, as many have pointed out, he's also commanding to our own weakness. He reminds wives to respect their husbands because that's often the thing they find easiest to neglect and hardest to do. Or we think that our spouses are just like us and they need exactly what we need, no more, no less, when it's actually not true. We're actually quite different. The reason Paul's command for wives centers on respect is because respect is the primary fuel that most husbands run on. There are lots of other additives and supplements, but none of those will make up for a steady diet of disrespect. So let's think for a few minutes about how wives can make marriage easier for their husbands by showing them respect. And most of these ways are going to focus on words, like how you speak to your husband or about your husband, because that seems to me to be where the Bible focuses, words. And I think that's because for most men, how their wife talks to them matters. It matters far more than whether you daydream about us while we're away at work all day long. I mean, suppose as I was driving home one day, I could somehow know that Tilly had barely thought about me all day. I don't mean like she forgot she was married to me or she forgot I even existed. That's highly unlikely because much of what she does all day long is service to me in some form or fashion. But suppose I could know she had barely thought about me as a person all day long. Am I going to walk through the door and be like, babe, really? I thought I was like the most important thing in your life. My love tank's feeling really full. I'm not feeling very cherished right now, babe. I'm not going to do that. Because for one thing, because I would come through the door and see that she was busy managing our home and supervising our kids and making my supper. And if I have any sense, I'm going to see that as love. Plus, food is one of my love languages. I'm not sure if Jerry Chapman would categorize that as a gift or an act of service. Maybe it's both things. Probably some overlap. But I don't care, you know, if she'd been thinking about me all day long. But if I walk through the door 15 minutes late and she looks at me and says, "And where have you been?" I'm going to feel like I've been slapped across the face. And so will your husbands. And if he were to get that from you regularly, he would start to dread coming home. Because he's going to feel that as disrespect. Because it is disrespect. The Proverbs speak about this a fair bit. They refer to this person as the quarrelsome or the contentious wife. Let me read you a few examples. I'm sure you'll be familiar with them. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. 27:15. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:9. You get the idea here. The picture is that of a wife who makes her husband want to be somewhere else. Anywhere else. In a desert. On the housetop. In the garage. At the office. Down at the bar. Anywhere to escape the continual dripping. Now, I know firsthand that this does not describe all wives, so I'm not saying to any of you ladies, this is you. But it never hurts to ask, is this me? Easier for you to ask it of yourself than for someone else to ask it. Ask yourself. It doesn't hurt. Is this me? Because here's the thing. The contentious wife in Proverbs, she's similar to the fool in Proverbs. Just like the fool doesn't know he's a fool. That's part of what makes him a fool. The truly contentious wife doesn't know she's contentious. That's part of what distinguishes her from the merely imperfect wife, which is everybody else. Now, the truly contentious wife can read these verses and think they're describing someone else. She might even have a couple of women's names in mind. If you ask the contentious wife in Proverbs about her marriage, she would tell you all the things that are wrong with her husband, including the fact that he's always up on the housetop and doesn't want to spend time with her. Or she would say something like, I'm feisty, or I just have a strong personality. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, that if you've ever described yourself with the words, I have a strong personality, that you must be a contentious wife. I am saying you're a prime candidate for one. And that ought to be obvious to anybody. Like, mousy, timid, quiet women don't tend to fall into this ditch. Women with strong personalities do. Non-Christian women are often far more frank about this than Christian women are. One thinks of the women's bumper sticker that says, powered by witch dust, only it doesn't say witch. I read that and think, well, at least she's honest. But on the other hand, she's also more shameless. It's like a male bumper sticker that says, if you need me, I'll be watching porn. At least he's honest, but he's also more shameless. Being a witch is not something to be proud of. It's not how the church is supposed to treat Christ. And it's not proper for women who profess godliness. 1 Timothy 2:10. Sisters, Jesus has given you a much higher calling than that, and he has given you a power far greater than witch dust. It's called the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that power is channeled through a feminine vessel, it looks like the power of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God and in the sight of any man with half a brain. Being powered by witch dust is not something you should lean into. But this is also why Christian wives are less likely to be this blunt and more likely to say things like, I just have a strong personality. Choosing to call it that may raise fewer eyebrows, but it's not going to make your marriage any easier, or your parenting, or your friendships, for that matter. Your husband's already a sinner, right? He's got the same flesh to contend with that you do. If you want to make it easier for him to love and cherish you, not harder, use your words to convey respect. Use your words to build him up, not to tear him down. It doesn't just help him, it helps him help you. Just like verse 28 here says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Same thing is true here. She who respects her husband respects herself. She who honors her husband honors herself. But she who tears down her husband tears down her own house with her own hands. Common ways of disrespecting husbands would include rolling your eyes at him, dismissing his ideas, telling him what to do, telling him how to drive, comparing him to other men, constantly second-guessing his decisions, criticizing him in front of other people, offering unsolicited advice or helpful suggestions on areas where he's more knowledgeable than you are. And if you're not aware of what any of those areas are, that's a red flag. Or correcting unimportant details in his stories during conversations. Whenever I see this, my wife do this, I almost want to interject and say, you know, I don't really care whether you got to the amusement park at 1:25 instead of 1:30. Just let him tell the story. I don't say that, but that's what I'm thinking when I see something like that. And for the record, basically all the things I just said would also be disrespectful from me to my wife or you to your wife. They go both ways. And I've been guilty of several of them myself. But if you want to make your marriage easier, eliminate those things. Because here's the reality. If you regularly talk to your husband in these ways, he may not articulate it as, my wife doesn't respect me. It may feel more like, my wife doesn't trust me, she thinks I'm an idiot, and she treats me like a child. But whatever he calls it, he feels it as disrespect. And if he prefers to stay late at work, it may be because he gets more respect at work. Emerson Eggerichs tells the story of a wife who had no respect for her husband. He said this, behind his back, she was always putting him down, made fun of his ideas and his opinions. One day while shopping, she thought it would be interesting just to stop at his office just to see where and how he worked. Apparently, she'd never done this before. So she calls him up on her cell phone. He says, yeah, sure, I'm a little busy, but come on up. When she got there, he was busy. Indeed, he was busy. So busy, she had to wait for a few minutes while he dealt with various people. And from where she sat, she couldn't help but see that her husband's co-workers gave him a lot of respect. So did his boss. So did his attractive young secretary. She overheard an older man reporting to her husband, and she didn't exactly know why, but her stomach churned a little when she heard the older man say to her husband, "Yes, sir." Then the secretary came by and gave him some papers, and the wife felt shame. And a little fear, as she saw how this woman looked up to her husband and respected him. When she got back to her car, she burst into tears. This woman had been given an opportunity, a brief opportunity, to see her husband as everyone else saw him. And it was like a punch in the gut. Because she realized how disrespectful she was by contrast, how poorly she would fit in this environment. And if she thought either they're way off or I am, she somehow knew the answer. If you can't think of anything to respect your husband for today, ask yourself how your life or your standard of living would change if he suddenly died. You might discover a lot of things he does for you that you take for granted and never say thank you for. Another thought experiment I read somewhere, I don't remember where, said this, if you can't think of anything to respect your husband for, imagine you were to die. And your husband were eventually to go back on the dating market. What do you think other single women might find to respect in him? What do you think they might see in him that you are missing? It's kind of like the wife in that story when she sees how the young secretary respects her husband. She's like, hey, that's my husband there. What would they find? And now wake up and realize you're not dead. You have the rest of your life in front of you, and go live your married life the way Jesus wants you to. And look for ways to communicate respect to your husband. 1 Peter 3:6 says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What's fascinating is that when you look up that story, Sarah isn't even calling him Lord to his face. She's calling him Lord in her private musings. It's something she says under her breath when he's not even there. Even when she's thinking and talking to herself in private, she still speaks respectfully about Abraham. Because that's how it works. What you rehearse in private is eventually going to come out in public. What comes out of our mouth first comes out of our heart, so we need to deal with it there. Deal with it there. Start with what you're rehearsing there and ask God to help you change that script to one that's more respectful. This is how Sarah spoke about her husband, and Scripture holds her up as a model. I'm not suggesting you just copy and paste her method and go home and start calling your husband Lord this afternoon. That's probably going to feel weird even to him. And it might even cause a quarrel if you insisted on doing it, which would kind of defeat the whole purpose. But listen, you're an intelligent woman. Think of a way to adapt this to your own husband. Cultivate sympathy for your husband. Recognize that just as he doesn't know what it's like to be you, you don't know what it's like to be him. There's a scene in the movie Cinderella Man where two wives are talking about their husbands while their husbands are out of the room. And their husbands are struggling to provide because it's the middle of the Great Depression. Everybody's lost their jobs. They've lost everything. In fact, they're sitting in the middle of an apartment with no furniture because the husbands just had to sell it all in order to make ends meet. And one of the wives looks at the other wife with great sympathy. And she says, I never know who it's harder on, them or us. We have to wait for them to fix everything. And every day, they feel like they're failing us. For every husband who thinks that he's awesome and entitled to his wife's unceasing admiration, there are probably 10 other husbands who feel like they're failing and are just desperate for a word of encouragement, starving for a few words of respect. They just want to know someone believes in them and appreciates what they're doing. And sisters, no one's respect matters more than yours. So make it easier. Help him help you. Husbands. Husbands. You also have a very high calling. Loving and laying down your life for an imperfect, fallen woman is not a walk in the park. But your wife also has a difficult calling. It's analogous to what the church is supposed to do for Jesus, submitting to him, honoring him, believing in him, except that you're nowhere as good as Jesus is. She's way more like the church than you are like Jesus. And yet, she's still commanded to submit to you, to honor you, to respect you. And knowing all that, she was still willing to say yes to you. Brothers, if that doesn't humble you, if it doesn't make you feel at least some sympathy for your wife, then I can already tell you where part of the problems in your marriage are coming from. If it doesn't make you feel at least a tinge of sympathy for her task, you have too high an opinion of yourself. Despite everything we deserve, we get to represent Christ in the marriage. And our wives are commanded to respect us, even at the earliest points of marriage when we've done very little to earn it. It's not an easy task that she's been given. But if you want to make it easier for her to respect you, not harder, it's very simple. It means loving her. Even when you may not think she deserves it. Chances are she probably deserves it more than you think. But even if she doesn't, even when she doesn't, does Jesus only love you when you deserve it? Did Christ wait until we had demonstrated a pattern of respect before he came and laid down his life for us? Or did he demonstrate his love for us while we were still enemies? If your wife is a Christian, she's already a lot better than you were when Christ started loving you. So our job isn't easier. Our job isn't easy, but it's easier than Jesus' is. It's easier than his was. We don't have to be forsaken by God and bear the wrath of God for our wife's sins the way he did. I mean, Jesus has done the heaviest lifting already. So our job isn't easy. It's easier than what he had to do. And yet, having said that, Jesus does not despise our role as husbands. He honors it. He honors the role. He created the part you're playing, the part that corresponds to him. And then he cast us in this role. He's like, you get to play me. But don't worry, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But you get to play me. Think on that, brothers. When the weight of husbandry grinds you down, think about this. Think on what a high and undeserved honor we've been given. Now, turn your eyes away from your wife, away from the world, away from your never-ending to-do list, away from a culture that thinks your very role is oppressive, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and get a renewed vision of what he thinks of you and what he's calling you to be for your wife. Start by being grateful that you even have a wife. When other men are widowed or they haven't found anyone who's willing to marry them, start by realizing you're harder to respect than Jesus is. And have some sympathy for her. You know what it's like to be married to her. You don't know what it's like to be married to you. You don't know what it's like to be her married to you. And you never will. So have some sympathy. You don't know what it's like to sit in the passenger seat of the marriage while you drive and you can't switch seats. The least we can do is try to make it easier for them. So let me take a few examples. First, make it easier for her to respect you by being reasonable instead of hard-headed. James 3 says, the wisdom from above is open to reason. It's easy to be entreated. She can approach you and talk with you without walking on eggshells or always having to choose her moment carefully. And we admire Queen Esther's courage, but our wives shouldn't need the courage of Esther in order to approach us. I hope he lowers the scepter this time. If you want to be like Ahasuerus, then yeah, go for it. To see a bad example of this, all you got to do is go read 1 Samuel 25. And there you'll find that one of the best wives in the Bible had one of the worst husbands in the Bible. Her name was Abigail. His name literally means fool. Why did they name their son that when he comes out of the womb? I always wonder about that. They just take one look at him and go, it's hopeless. I don't know what they were thinking, but it turned out true. His name literally means fool, Nabal. The text says she was discerning and beautiful. She had it all. She's discerning, she's wise, and she's beautiful. Man, this guy got lucky. But he was harsh and badly behaved. You probably know the story. Nabal almost gets himself and a lot of other people killed. He mistreats David. He repays David evil for good. And then he tops it off with insulting him. David, in his turn, also responds sinfully. He's like, strap on your swords, guys. We got some killing to do today. If any of these guys are still alive in the morning, it won't be my fault. Nabal is such a fool. He doesn't even realize the danger he's in. But the men around him do. And the revealing thing is that they don't go to him with the problem. They go to her. The text says, one of the young men went to Abigail, tells her what happens, and then he says, consider what you must do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. The fact that he could say that to the guy's wife and not expect any pushback speaks volumes. If you want to make it easier for your wife to respect you, don't be like that. Ask yourself, what would Nabal do? And don't do that thing. Nabal may have thought, my wife doesn't respect me. Or he may have thought, my wife never complains. She never brings problems to me. She never points out sins in my wife, which just shows what a great leader I am. Actually, it shows that you're impossible to talk to. Does your wife know that she can speak to you and you'll listen? Does she feel free to bring problems to you or even to respectfully confront you when you're wrong? Which I know from experience can be done. If she doesn't, it may be because you're just not approachable. Wisdom is easy to be entreated. And love is not arrogant or rude. And it doesn't insist on its own way. Make it easier for her to respect you by being reasonable instead of stubborn. Related to this, but different enough to warrant further discussion, make it easier for her to respect you by being kind instead of harsh. This is what Paul says in the parallel passage, Colossians 3:19. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." When he thinks of the opposite of love, he thinks harsh. Because love is patient and kind. So husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh. And once again, he's commanding to our need. He's addressing a specific tendency that most of us husbands have, that is to be harsh and irritable and temperamental. We have a name for this voice of mine in my house, which I won't say here because it might offend some of you, but it happens. I'm like this sometimes, and it makes it hard for the wife to respect you when you're like this more than once. In our 14 years, Tilly has respectfully had to say something to me like, "I love you, I want to follow you, I just wish you could learn to say it with a kinder tone." Sometimes we're tempted to be harsh because we feel like we've been disrespected. And in some cases, that may be true. And so we respond to disrespect with harshness, which, guess what, provokes more disrespect in her, which provokes more harshness in us, and on it goes, and what one writer called the crazy cycle. So being harsh in response to a wife's disrespect is understandable. Just like her getting angry in response to your harshness is understandable. The Bible says a harsh word stirs up anger. And when we stir up anger in another person, we do bear some responsibility for their anger. Doesn't mean they don't bear any responsibility for how they respond. It just means we also bear some responsibility. The proverb does not say a harsh word often precedes anger in a totally unrelated coincidence. It says a harsh word stirs up anger. And both spouses bear some responsibility for what they stir up. But here I'm talking to husbands. Even if she does disrespect you, brother, the only way to break the crazy cycle is to respond like Jesus did, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But unlike Jesus, we should also ask ourselves, if she's not respecting me, why? Is it at least possible that I'm part of the problem? One writer said, "We don't know how we come across to other people. But a good part of how we come across should be calculated from how people respond to us without blaming them for the response." If she's always disrespecting you, maybe that's a sign you need to examine yourself. Are you loving her? If you want her to respect you, don't make it hard for her to respect you. It's easier to respect a man who's kind and not harsh. I mean, which boss would you rather work for? One who is encouraging and supportive and who sees what you're doing well and commends you for it and then corrects you with humility when you mess up? Or one who huffs and hollers and criticizes all the time and doesn't ever pat you on the back for anything you do right? Which one would you rather work for? You may not always get to work for that guy. But if you're a husband, you get to be that guy for your home and for your wife. Sometimes we're harsh because we've been disrespected, or we think we have been. Sometimes we're harsh simply because she's different from us and we don't understand her. The running joke between me and Tilly is that her mind is like spaghetti. It's all these intertwining noodles, you know, that they're all there, and they eventually intersect in some form or fashion. It's like her mind is someone's computer screen where it's got 20 different tabs open at the same time. You can just click on any one of them at any given time. And so I'll be sitting there, and we'll be sitting there, and she'll say something out of the blue, and I have no idea what she's talking about because she's just picking up a thread from like 3 days ago. And so I'm thinking, what is the word it referred to in the sentence that she just used? What's the antecedent to this pronoun? Anybody else experience this? There's at least two things I can do with that. I can learn to love that about her and laugh and joke about it with her, or I can be a jerk. Babe, what are you talking about? How am I supposed to know what you're referring to? When are you going to learn to speak English? In 14 years, I've done both. One builds respect, the other kills it. One is love, the other is not. If you look at your wife and wonder, why does she have to have this strange and foreign way of thinking and being in the world that's so different from mine? Well, answer, because you married a woman. When we get irritated over these kinds of differences, it's like what we really want is for her to have a man's mind in a woman's body. A gay marriage mentally, just not physically. But that's not God's design either. So make it easier for your wife to respect you by being understanding instead of harsh. Love is kind. Finally, make it easier for her to respect you by making sure she knows how much you love her. Love goes to great lengths to express itself and to remove doubt in the beloved. That word cherish in verse 29, it means to keep her warm. And you can't keep her warm by being cold. So do you tell her you love her? Do you tell her what a good wife she is, what a good mother she is? Do you thank her for all the many ways that she serves you on a day in and day out basis? Or do you assume she knows? Because, you know, you told her 6 months ago. I ask you, brother, if your wife verbally respected and encouraged you every 6 months, would you feel like that was enough? Would you be like, well, she told me 6 months ago. What could I expect? Odds are she's not good with that either. So don't assume she knows that you love her. Tell her. And if Gary Chapman is to be believed, there are at least five ways to express love. Five love languages, he calls them. You can use words, spoken or written. You can give her a gift, something that says I love you. You can touch her in a tender way, not just when you want something. You can serve her acts of service, or you can spend quality time with her, just listening to her. Try not to fall asleep when she talks about her feelings for 2 hours. If you don't know which of those love languages means more to your wife, find out. Like, ask her, she'll tell you. And don't assume she's the same as you, or you end up talking past one another. Love her by getting to know her. As Peter puts it, live with your wife in an understanding way. Jesus loves us. And this we know, not because he assumes that we know, but because he tells us so. He communicates that love. He spells it out in words over and over again in the scriptures. He shows us by his deeds, especially in giving his life for us. And he gives us even this regular reminder in the Lord's Supper, where we take these elements and we're reminded he loves us. He loves us. We are his portion. And he is our prize. And these are just some of the ways that he loves us. We've been given a great gift. A chance to show the world a living picture of the love and respect between Christ and his church. He has a personal stake in helping us do this. He knows it's not easy. And he knows we're not going to do it perfectly. And he has grace to cover our failures, as well as grace to power our obedience. So let's let each one of us lean into his strength. Trust him for his grace and make marriage easier for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the entrance of your words that give light. Father, if I've had anything amiss, I pray that you would guard the consciences of the weak. But Lord, if the point is sharp for a reason, then Father, help us to be open to receiving it. Please sanctify us in your truth, that our marriages might be solid, and that we might be a living witness to a watching world of the love of Jesus and the respect of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.